It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am really glad you're with us today. It's Friday, but it's also the Friday before Christmas, and we are going to look at Mary and Joseph's story, the Christmas story, perhaps from a different angle. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way before. I think you'll find it real interesting, and we will get to that discussion in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. You can find out all about us at our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. We've got past radio shows on there. We've just finished up several weeks looking at John chapter 1, 1 through 18, that incredible, beautiful prologue of John's. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So you can go back and pick those up. We've got other exercises and charts and things on 721ministries.org on our sister website, puttinggreenblog.com. puttinggreenblog.com. We have our weekly devotionals. You can sign up for that. They come to you every Thursday in your email inbox. We've got two devotional books, which you can still buy for Christmas as Christmas presents, but we've gotten really good reviews from them. They are an accumulation of all of our putting greens that we've been sending out over the years, and volume one and volume two, puttinggreenblog.com. And as we're moving into the holidays, I want to say hello to our friends that hear this show in China, across Europe, across the Middle East, in South America, just in and across the United States, not in huge numbers, but when you listen to this, I want you to know I appreciate it. And I hope that God speaks to you through the words that you hear. It'll be His Holy Spirit speaking into your spirit, but I hope that I get to play a small role in that. Okay. The Christmas story, Mary and Joseph. If I could give you one word that describes their story, it would be surrender. It would be surrender. And if I could give you three words, it would be die to self. Die to self. Now, what I want to do is tease that out. I want you just to think, really, just pause for a moment. Put yourself first in Mary's shoes. She's 12, 13, 14. Suddenly she's having morning sickness. She's engaged to Joseph. Her life is about to work out, to settle in exactly what any young Jewish girl would want. A fine man like Joseph who has a career, a righteous man well thought of, and suddenly she's pregnant. And she doesn't know how it happened. Now, I'm sure she knows how it happens, but how did it happen to her? And if you're Mary, aren't you asking questions like, how could this happen to me? How could this happen to me? My life was about to become so good. God had worked everything out so perfectly. I was settling in. Everything was working out just as I had hoped. And suddenly, instead of hope, hopelessness. Hopelessness. She would be better off stoned than living out her life with this bastard child. She would be better off stoned. She is now facing a miserable life. Her best case scenario is to prostitute herself. She's got no future. From hope and joy and anticipation to hopelessness, dread, despair. As we see Mary's story, we can see that she does not react in fear. Instead, she responds in faith. She does not react in fear. She responds in faith, trusting that her Heavenly Father loves her perfectly. With that incredible statement of faith, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as He has said. Let it be to me as He has said. She had to believe that her Heavenly Father was with her. And perhaps Job's words, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him, were ringing in her ears. Of course, The other thing ringing in her ears was that they very well might slay her. Her villagers, her fellow people, may stone her, which, as I said, would be maybe perhaps the best thing that could happen to her. Hope versus hopelessness. And remember, in the Holy Scriptures, hope means confident expectation, not wishful thinking. So Mary has to put her hope in God. She has to. She's got no other choice. You have no other choice. But because you think you have other choices, you and me, we tend to put our hope in other things. We put our hope in other people. We put our hope in ourselves. Mary was probably putting her hope in Joseph, and now she's desperate to put her hope in Joseph. But Joseph is just a mere man. Yes, he's a righteous man, but what would any normal man do in this situation? You're telling me that you've been impregnated by the Holy Spirit? Yes, thank you, Mary. I appreciate that. No chance. So her hope has become hopelessness. But yet it's clear that she returns back to that foundation of hope, of confident expectation. Now, Joseph, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. His life is turned upside down. He had hope. He was going to settle in with Mary. You know, in this culture, most of the marriages were arranged, but not the type of forced arrangement that we might think of in other cultures where the parents arrange the marriages. It wouldn't have been forced on them. But so he's got, we assume, some affection towards Mary. But nevertheless, she has popped up pregnant. Now, when you read the story carefully, we don't tell us how he found out she was pregnant, but he does before the angel comes to see him. Maybe she had the morning sickness. Maybe someone saw her and reported back to him. Either way, if you're Joseph, what are you going to do? See, I think it's helpful to think about these stories through this perspective of your heart perspective, being my will, my way, or when Jesus comes into your life, you start shifting to your will, Father, but we still want it my way. So we go from my will, my way, pre-Jesus, to your will, but I want to do it my way. And until we really spend time with Jesus, and until we really grow in strength and power and clarity and energy with the Holy Spirit, till we start moving to, no, I want your will, your way. I want your will, your way. I don't want my will anymore. I want your will. Joseph, they tell us, is a righteous man, which means he is in a right standing relationship with those around him, horizontally, with his heavenly Father vertically, and with himself. He's in a right standing relationship. You can imagine that he exemplifies shalom. He's balanced. He's in harmony. He's in rhythm. He has that peace. So he decides, well, I'll divorce her. That's my only choice, isn't it? I mean, that's my only, she's pregnant. I cannot marry her. If I marry her, then I am admitting that I'm the one that got her pregnant. Or I'm admitting that I'll take the blame for it either way. It's not a good situation. So, of course, let's divorce her. Now, because he's a righteous man, he's going to divorce her quietly. It wasn't until the angel came and said, you do not need to be afraid to take her home as your wife. Her pregnancy is through the Holy Spirit. The Messiah is coming. It wasn't until then that he even backed away from divorcing her. But before that, because he was a righteous man, because he lived with love, joy, peace, patience, in harmony with himself, with those around him, with his Heavenly Father, his inclination was to protect her. So when you think about my will, my way, your will, my way, your will, your way, his first inclination was your will, Father, but my way. Because I got no other choice. Of course I have to divorce her. But he has the option of doing it publicly or doing it quietly. If he does it publicly, they have a ceremony, a meeting down at the gate of the village to Nazareth. The elders are there. Everyone knows. You see, when he is betrothed to Mary, he gives her family what they call a bride's price. It wasn't buying her, but every member of every family produced something, was a working member of the family. That's why you had children in those days. That's one of the reasons to have a lot of children. Everybody contributed to the family economy. They're losing Mary, so the custom was that Joseph would give the family a bride's price. Mary's family would give Joseph a dowry. If he divorces her publicly, he gets to keep the dowry, and he gets his bride's price back. That's a win. And his reputation is completely exonerated. Completely. Mary, on the other hand, would be lucky if she got stoned after that. But if he does it quietly, he does it in his own home, for instance, he writes her a certificate of divorce. There'd be rumors, but nothing spoken out loud. He gives up the dowry back to her family, and he doesn't get the bride's price back. He doesn't get his dowry back, and he has to give back the bride's price. It's a lose-lose for him. And his reputation is muddied, sullied. But because he is surrendered, and because he really does want God's will, he moves from, your will, Father, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to divorce her, too. No, I don't understand it, but your will, your way. Joseph has the choice of being right or being kind. And my friend, when you have the choice of being right or being kind, choose kind. Choose kind each time. You know, Jesus himself quoted Hosea was by saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not giving someone what they deserve. How do you live? Now, let's just pause before we go to the break in the second half of the show. Are you your will, your way, Father, all the way through like Mary? Are you reacting in fear or are you responding in faith like Mary did? Do you have a merciful heart? Are you looking to show grace to anyone like Joseph? Do you do the kind thing rather than insisting on being right? Let's come back in the second half and let's examine this a little bit more. Let's dig into the characters in the Christmas play. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Lighten Up, brought to you by Compassion International, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. I'm Dr. Wes Stafford, hoping you will enjoy this wonderful picture of our Christian life from author, comedian, and motivational speaker, Ken Davis.
Picture this, a bunch of little sheep running down the valley. One little sheep is lagging behind. He's just a little slower. Up on the hill is a lion. This lion hasn't eaten for 3.5 years. It's a hungry lion. He sees the little sheep. He breaks loose from his hiding place. He comes running down the hill, ripping up huge chunks of turf, saliva dripping into his mane. The little sheep looks up just as the lion leaps and lets go with a roar. What is that sheep going to do? He has only two options. Option number one, fight. I mean, that isn't an option. Come on.
On my tape, Super Sheep, I point out that sheep are incapable of fighting on their own. They were not built to fight. Their safety, their hope, their strength is in the shepherd. So often, we try to do it on our own. The Bible says that the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. For sure, we are to resist him. But ultimately, our hope is in the Good Shepherd. Run to the Shepherd. That's where your strength is to live.
You've been listening to Lighten Up with Ken Davis. For more information, you can visit us on the web at compassion.com. I'm Dr. Wes Stafford, encouraging you to lighten up.
Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. We are digging into the Christmas story through the perspective of three different categories. My will, my way. That's the way I lived most of my life, certainly before Jesus came into it. My will, my way. I mean, you may be a kind person and you do it a little differently, but still you want your will, your way. And Jesus comes into your life, you start moving into, no, I want your will, but I still want it my way. And as we progress and go deeper in our relationship, and as we learn to trust, and as that relationship deepens and our trust deepens and we learn to surrender, and our whole perspective shifts to, no, I really want your will, your way. Mary was your will, your way, all the way across from the very beginning. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Joseph started with your will, but my way. I'm going to do the right thing by Mary. I'm going to divorce her quietly, but I'm going to divorce her. But against all odds, and against all what any friend would say to him in counsel, he decided not to divorce her, to trust God, and go your way, your will, your way. What about the other characters in this Christmas story? And I want to focus on Herod and his crowd. Let's put it that way. You remember the Magi in the Matthew story? The Magi come to Jerusalem, and they go directly to Herod. They go to the king, to the big palace right there in Jerusalem. Now, there are not, in all likelihood, it would be practically impossible to think that there are only three men riding up on a camel. This would be an entourage. You travel that long a distance, there's an entourage. It may have been way more than three. We just have three gifts described. So this is a big hoopla coming in to Jerusalem. And they go directly to Herod. Now, Herod is a half-Jew. He wasn't born a Jew. And he's been a little wobbly about his kingship all of his life because he was not born a Jew. On his coinage, you become a king, you become an emperor, you mint coinage. Julius Caesar, you remember when Jesus, when he was asked, does he pay taxes to Caesar? He said, well, show me a coin. Whose picture's on it? Caesar's? Well, give it to Caesar. Give Caesar what is Caesar's, give God what is God's on. Caesar's coin had Caesar Caesar's face on one side, and on the other side, the Son of God. Herod's coin does not have his face on it because he's half Jew. And he's either afraid of the Jews by putting his face on it, or he's afraid of God, or a little bit of both. But thou shalt have no graven images. He's not going to put his face on his coinage, but on the backside, his coin says, King of the Jews. So when the Magi show up and say, we have seen a star in our tradition, perhaps they were leftover exiles or in the lineage of leftover exiles, Jewish exiles from all those years ago. Maybe they came from Babylon. They certainly came from that area. And we are here to see the one born King of the Jews. Herod's not born King of the Jews. He hears that, and we read in the scripture, he was greatly disturbed. He was greatly disturbed by this because he's the king, and he is all about my will, my way. My will, my way, no matter what. My will, my way. And then this entourage shows up and sets off all kind of whistles and alarms. And first thing Herod does is he gets the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the scribes, and he says, okay, here's what's happened. Everybody saw this entourage come in. This is all the news. It is what everybody's talking about this. They're looking for this baby. Where was this baby supposed to be born? Well, they answer, Bethlehem. Micah gives us that prophecy. Now, understand that at this time, everyone is anticipating the Messiah coming. You go back to Daniel. Read Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. You'll see that these prophecies bring it. You'll see a little thing in chapter 9 called the 770s. If you do the math on this, it'll bring you almost to this exact year. They're expecting the Messiah. Herod calls in the top religious people. And they say, yeah, in Bethlehem. Now, what would you expect them to do next? The top religious people. Hundreds of years been waiting on the Messiah. Bethlehem is less than 8 miles away. Less than a day's walk. Sabbath walk. Wouldn't you expect them to go see this child? This child born King of the Jews? Wouldn't that be the very first thing they would do? Why didn't they? Just, could they not even send a representative? Well, certainly they were afraid of Herod. They were probably afraid of a Messiah coming because they were in charge of Temple Inc., which was the biggest cash cow in all of that area. In all of Israel, for certain, the biggest cash cow, Temple Inc. They don't want that messed up. And they don't want Herod to get mad at them. And they're probably kind of busy and got other things going on. But for crying out loud, you're not going to go 6 to 8 miles to see this incredible prophecy fulfilled. But there's another crowd in there that we overlook. Herod, we read, was disturbed, agitated, upset, and all of Jerusalem with him. So now let's think again. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's picture that Herod's palace sitting up on the best spot, a high spot, to get the breeze coming off the Mediterranean. Who lives around him? Who sees this entourage come in? Who is part of the palace group, the palace social in crowd? It's the up and in. It's the well-to-do. And they certainly don't have to work for a living. They could take the time to go 6 to 8 miles to see this baby. But, you know, they don't want to ruffle Herod's feathers. They don't want to ruffle Temple Inc's feathers. And they got a lot going on. So we see this crowd, Herod, the chief priests, the up and in, all of Jerusalem with him, those that live right around the palace. And they're all about my will, my way. Or perhaps even my will, Herod's way. But they stand in stark contrast to Joseph and Mary. And even the Magi. The Magi would have been the upper crust of their culture. They would have been the governors, the ruling elite. They would have been the political tops. They would have been highly respected. They come in, they see this little 2-year-old, and they bow down. And they worship him. And they open their gifts to him, their treasures. Think about that surrender. Imagine one of the top religious, the bishops, the cardinals, the top pastors, the head of the synod, the head of the presbytery, whatever top officials, bowing down, getting down on their knees, and worshiping a 2-year-old. My will, my way. Your will, but still want it my way. Or I'm flat out all about your will, your way. Your will, your way. I don't want mine. I'm surrendered to that. I don't want my will anymore. There's an interesting story that you pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli is the chief priest. Samuel is a little boy who's now living under the tutorage of Eli. Eli's sons are rotten to the core. God has told Eli this and has told him to clean it up, and Eli hasn't done a thing. So Samuel starts having these visions, and Eli knows that God is calling out and meeting him in these dreams. And God says to Samuel one night, I'm taking Eli out. I'm taking his family out. He will be removed. That whole thing is done. The next morning, Eli says, tell me what went on. Tell me everything in the conversation. Do not leave anything out. I want to know everything. And Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then here's the quotation from Eli. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. That sounds a lot like Mary, doesn't it? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. My friend, as you approach this Christmas season, as you move through these holy days, I want to encourage you to think, do I want your will, Father, your way? Or do I still insist on my will, my way? Or do I want your will, but I'm still going to try to do it my way? What does it look like to slow down, to say, I want your will, your way? Well, it means you don't want your way anymore because you've had your way and you're sick and tired of getting your way. You don't want to be in charge anymore. You've done that. That's over. I want you to be in charge, Father. I want your will, your way. But then you have to be willing to slow down, Wait on the Holy Spirit to move out ahead of you. Release your control and receive His control. And that may look like waiting 30 seconds, 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. You'll only know in the moment if you want His will. He'll show you how long you need to slow down to let Him get ahead. But the reason Herod was greatly disturbed, the reason the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of those, the reason the Jerusalem elite couldn't be bothered with all this and were upset by this news, because it was going to upset my will, my way. So my brothers and sisters, I encourage you, I exhort you to slow down and think about this story. We can only be sure and certain that God Almighty knew that Joseph and Mary were the two to pick to raise Jesus. They raised Him. He was a little boy. He wasn't floating around as a spirit. They raised Him as father and mother. And they had the right heart. And God knew it. And He honored them with that right heart, with that surrendered heart. And one last thing. In our when the angel comes to the shepherds and he says, "Peace on earth." You know, when I was growing up, the plays that we went to that we had at our church, they were always quoted the King James Version. I'm not getting down on the King James Version. I'm not doing that. But nevertheless, the King James Version says, "Peace on earth to all men." But the better translation is, "Peace on earth to those on whom His favor rests." The peace comes only when you're in a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. The peace and the balance and the harmony and the rhythm, only when you are in a favorable relationship, when you have surrendered your life to Jesus and you want Him to be King. You're willing to bow down to a 2-year-old child. You're willing to go see a baby and say, "You're my King. You're my Lord." My friends, may your heart be open to receive the greatest gift, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of the glory of your Heavenly Father. Merry Christmas. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
Opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.